We're finishing up just the last few verses of John chapter 2. Last three verses, starting in verse 23. It says, "Now while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about a man, for he knew what was in a man." Let's pray. Jesus, open our hearts to the wisdom and insight of your word and fill us with good things today. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. The final section of John's second chapter, or the second chapter of John, is something that I felt was important. Essentially, this passage tells us that Jesus was in Jerusalem celebrating the Passover feast. And while he was there, some miracles had gone on. He had obviously performed some miracles. And some people, as a result, believed in him because of those miracles. John tells us there, in fact, in this section, that people saw these things he was doing and they believed in his name. Now, the phrase "believed in his name" is typical of someone coming to faith. You'll remember in John 1:12 it says, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." And so this phrase usually refers to a believer, somebody who has put their faith in Christ. Yet there's an interesting statement here about this, or these believers. It says in verse 24, if you'll look with me again there, "But Jesus would not entrust himself to them." So this morning we're going to ask the question, why would Jesus not entrust himself to these believers at that time? And I think the answer is right in the passage itself. If you look at it, it says that those people trusted Jesus, but they did so, why? Because they saw the miracles that he was doing. All right, and you say, well, now, what's weird about that? Well, it's not necessarily weird. It's just that the miracles were the object of their faith. They saw the miraculous signs. They put their faith in him. So for the purposes of what we're saying here today, or what we're discussing, we're going to call that sign faith. I don't know if anybody in this room has ever seen a miracle or experienced a miracle, or you just know that something took place or something happened that could not have been anything else but God. Or further than that, I don't know if there's anyone here who, as a result of seeing a miracle, put their faith in God. In other words, something happened miraculously and you began to believe. But that's what these people did. But I want you to notice here that it says Jesus would not entrust himself to those people. Why is that? Well, because I believe that the faith that they had, although it is not considered any less genuine than any other faith that starts in our lives, there is, by contrast, something else that I want you to see in the Word of God, and it is a faith that rests on His Word. Okay? Turn over to John chapter 4 for a little bit, and as you turn there, I'll just tell you that this is the story of the woman at the well. Jesus was on his way to Galilee, and as he passed through Samaria, he stopped near a town named Sychar, and he rested himself by a well, and a woman came, and it was the heat of the day, and she began to draw water and so forth, and Jesus asked her for a drink of water. And she was a little taken aback, being a Samaritan and a woman, and she said, "What are you doing talking to me? I'm a woman and I'm a Samaritan." And he said, "Well, if you knew who was talking to you, you would have asked him and I would have given you living water." And they had a conversation that ensued, which ended with Jesus basically telling her things that he couldn't have known except for divine insight. And it says that the woman went back to the city while Jesus was there and told everybody what had happened. Well, as a result, the whole town came flocking out to see Jesus, to meet this guy who had told this woman things about her past and so forth. And if you'll pick it up with me all the way down in verse 39. Skip down to 39. It says that many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. All because of his, look at this, words. Did you catch that? Many more became believers. And look what they say to the woman in verse 42. They said to her, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now, look at this, we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man is the Savior of the world." Now, there are no recorded miracles that took place when Jesus went into the city and spent that 2 days with the people of Sychar, Samaria. There are no miracles that are recorded. And yet, what did the people say about their belief and what it was predicated upon? It says here, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves." Did you catch that? We have heard for ourselves. And I believe that which we're going to call word faith, at least for our study and understanding, is superior and is an element of a growing faith beyond simply sign faith. And I'm going to show you some other passages that I believe outline this a little bit better. In fact, you know what? I'm just going to go ahead and take you to the one that I think is the best. Go to John chapter 20. John chapter 20 is, well, as we begin looking at the passage in verse 24, John 20, 24, it tells us that Thomas, whom they called Didymus, I think I like Thomas better, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus originally had appeared to them. Now stop there for a moment. Jesus appeared to them, you'll remember, on the very day of his resurrection. So on resurrection evening, he appeared to the disciples, and of course they were scared to death, and he showed them his hands, showed them his side, where he'd been jabbed with a spear and so forth, and they were amazed. But Thomas wasn't there. And it tells us here in verse 25, "So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'No, no, no, no. Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, put my finger where the nails were, put my hands in his side, I will not believe it.'" In other words, what he's saying here is, I want to see the miracle of the resurrection, because, you know, the resurrection of Jesus is a miracle. But he says, I want to see it. I want to feel. I want to see his hands. I want to put my finger right there where those nail prints were. I want to feel his side. You know, where that gash was, where that spear went into his side. And unless I see, unless I feel those things, I'm not going to believe it. Verse 26. Look what it says. "A week later, his disciples were in the house again. This time, Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' And then he said to Thomas," and I love this, he walks right up to Thomas. He says, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand. Put it into my side." Okay? And then he says to him, "Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas responds by saying, "My Lord and my God." Well, that's a pretty common response. But then Jesus told him, and this is very important, look at this, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Okay? Jesus is telling Thomas and telling us that, you know what? It's one thing to see and believe, but it's another thing simply to take him at his word, to believe. Jesus had been telling them for a long time as disciples what was going to happen to him. He told them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of sinners. He will be turned over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him and eventually crucify him. And on the third day, he will rise again." They'd been hearing this. They'd been hearing this. They'd been hearing this. And now, finally, when the other disciples say to Thomas, "It's true, all the things he said, that he would rise again on the third day, it's true, we've seen him." And Thomas still says, "No." Not unless I see him. Not unless I see those nail scars. And I see that gash in his side. Until I see those things, I'm not going to believe. And I love Jesus' response. First of all, I love the fact that when Jesus, appears in the room that night, first thing he does is head right for Thomas. I just love that. He's going to head right for the one who's struggling in his faith, struggling to believe, saying, "All right, Tom, come here, buddy. You asked for a personal presentation. Here you go. See that? That's where the spike went through. See my side? That's where they jabbed me with the spear." And Thomas drops to his knees. "My Lord, my God." "Yeah, that's what I am. And you believe because you've seen me. But blessed are they who have not seen and who still believe." There is an element of faith when we take God at His word that Jesus commends at this point. Now, why am I sharing this today with you? Is it so you can go out and find somebody who is a believer as the result of some miracle and then you can tell them that they have an inferior faith? No, I'm not saying that at all. I'm sharing this because I believe that God is challenging His children, His church, to look beyond what we can experience with our five senses. What we can see and hear and feel and taste and smell. He wants us to move beyond into the area of real faith where we simply take Him at His word. The 11th chapter, most of you know this, but the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, we call the Hall of Faith. And the reason we call it that is because in that 11th chapter of Hebrews, the writer recounts for us the lives of many of the Old Testament saints. And the reason that they are being commended in that chapter is because they believed God based on His word. And they acted on that faith. They didn't have to see. In fact, they didn't trust what they saw. Rather, they trusted in what God said. And that is the kind of faith that Jesus commends. That is the kind of faith that we are speaking of today, a faith that rests on the Word of God. And to get back to my original premise, I believe that is the kind of faith that causes Jesus to entrust Himself to those individuals for intimate fellowship and service. So to whom does He entrust Himself? Those who believe Him at His word. So, faith that has as its object, at least originally, a miracle that can be seen or experienced is great for starters. I'm not putting it down, people. I've told you this before. I like miracles. I'm totally up for them. I'm all about miracles. But listen, we don't see, usually in the Scripture, a long-lasting, vibrant faith that issues forth merely from a miracle. It gets people's attention, kind of like a light show, like the 4th of July that lights up the night sky. It's beautiful, it's wonderful, but when it's over, you have a choice to make now. And if you're going from miracle to miracle, pretty soon you got to say, "Oh God, that was a great miracle, you did for me, back about 5 years ago, but I'm getting a little lean here, and I'm even having a hard time remembering what that miracle was all about. So God, I just need to pray here today that You would do another one, need another miracle, because we need to be dazzled again." And that's basically what predicates your faith. It's the one dazzling display, and when that fades away, you need another dazzling display to keep moving, to keep going, to keep trusting God. I believe that there is a superior form of faith that comes as the children of God immerse themselves in His Word and they take Him at His Word. And they say, "God, You said it, I believe it. and I'm holding you to it. And by the way, I don't think God ever gets afraid of that. I don't think He's ever afraid of a believer standing on His Word and saying, hey, you said it, I'm hanging right here. You know what I mean? Now, that might bother me a little bit. If I say something and you say, hey, Paul, you gave me your Word, I might, you know, try to, you know, weasel my way out of it because I'm a man. I'm a human being just like you. God's never going to do that. He makes a promise. It's a solid promise. And you and I need to get to the point where we take God at His Word. You know, it's interesting about God's Word. It has a dual kind of a nature, if you will. Because the Word of God not only builds up our faith, but it's what we put our faith in because of the one who gave it, the one who spoke it. What does the Bible tell us? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. Right? And what is it we're putting our faith in? The Word of God. Because it's the one who spoke that Word, is faithful. So the Word builds our faith, and the Word is what we put our faith in, because God spoke it. And so we see the necessity, Christians, of being in the Word. You might ask yourself the question from time to time, what difference does it make if I pick up my Bible on a regular basis and read it? You know, I go to church, you know, a couple times a month. And, you know, I hear the Word of God taught from time to time. That's probably enough. I submit to you it is not enough. In fact, I submit to you, you and I need to be in the Word every day. You and I need to be opening our Bibles every day. We need to be hearing what God's Word has to say because it's alive. And if you're not feeding your heart and feeding your soul and feeding your spirit daily with the Word of God, you're going to become anemic spiritually. You're going to become weakened, and you're going to fall prey to the temptations of the enemy who is seeking whom he may devour. Who's he looking for? Strong people that are feeding on the Word of God on a daily basis? No. He's got that animal instinct that just like in the animal kingdom, they look for the one person in the herd or the flock that's smaller, weaker, you know, can't run as fast, separate them from the flock. That's what Satan is doing in your life when you hold back from church attendance and being in fellowship with other believers, going to Bible studies, being in the Word of God on your own and so forth. You know what Satan's doing? He's separating you out. He's separating you from the flock. Why? Because he wants to devour you. And so you and I need each other in the body of Christ. There's safety, not only in numbers, but in what goes on when we get together. Hopefully what goes on when we get together. And that is, we ought to be opening the Bible every time. We ought to be encouraged every time in something related to the Word of God so that we're built up in our faith. And so that our faith rests on the promises of God, not a dazzling miracle. Listen, if you came to Christ because of a miracle, God bless you. I'm not denying the genuineness of your faith. I'm simply saying you can't stay there. Remembering the days of yore and the miracles gone by, you just can't stay there. You've got to then move on and begin to trust Him for what He says in His Word. Now, this section, if you're back in John chapter 2, I don't know if you're back there or not, but back in John 2, this chapter ends with verse 25, which says, He did not need man's testimony about man, for He knew what was in a man. And that verse is what sets up chapter 3, which is His interview with Nicodemus, because chapter 3 begins with, now there was a man named Nicodemus, a man of the Pharisees and so forth. So we'll get into that next time. However, this statement and the truth that this verse makes is true for anyone and for all time. God doesn't need our testimony about ourselves. He doesn't need any insights. He doesn't need any help understanding us. He knows what's in our hearts. He knows what we're made of. And He tells us in His Word what we're made of. And it isn't very pretty. I don't know if you are familiar with that or not, but the Word of God basically tells us that we have hearts in us that are wicked.
Yeah, a little slap in the face there. It says that our hearts are, in fact, deceitfully wicked and beyond cure. It says, who can understand them? You might say, well, you know, Pastor Paul, I'm not so sure that's true. Because I've met people that were good. Well, let me say two things about that. There's only two reasons that someone may appear good. Only two. And one of them isn't because they're good. The one reason is because they simply know what is good. The Bible tells us that when Adam and Eve ate of the tree in the middle of the garden, they ate of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, and henceforth gave birth or propagated a race of people, us, who know the difference between good and evil. We know what good looks like, we know what evil looks like, and we can emulate goodness. I can act good. That's one reason why you may have seen someone whom you thought was good. The other reason you may have seen someone who you thought was good is because Jesus Christ lives in their heart, the one who is truly good. You know, when Jesus was met by the rich young ruler who called him good teacher, Jesus called him on that and said, why do you call me good? There's only one good, and that's God. In other words, he was kind of saying, are you calling me God, or are you just wrong about your theology? And you know, basically, the rich young ruler was wrong about his understanding of man. He thought people could be good. And that's why he said to Jesus, what must I do to have eternal life? What must I do? And he thought that he could do what needed to be done. But Jesus had to teach him a lesson. You're not good. You might think you're good, but you're not good. So Jesus threw out a few commandments to him. What did the rich young ruler say? He goes, oh, I've done all those. Which means he wasn't even firing on all cylinders. I mean, he literally thought he could keep the commandments. Oh, I've done all those. Love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, really? You've loved your neighbor as yourself? Oh, yeah, I've done all those things. So Jesus tested that at him and said, okay, you really want to be perfected? Take everything you have, all your wealth, give it away, give it to the poor. And it says that he walked away very sadly because he couldn't do that. He had great wealth and he couldn't do it, which means he couldn't love his neighbor as himself. You see, that rich young ruler that day had to learn the lesson. I'm not good. I thought I was good when I met Jesus, but now I realize I'm not good. But that is a revelation that comes hard to some people. And so if there's any goodness you see in me, it's either because I just know how to emulate goodness or because Jesus is living in me and the goodness you see is Him expressing Himself through me. That's the only goodness that I got. And that's what's in my heart. And that's what's in your heart. And Jesus knows that. He knows exactly what's there and what's not. And here's the good news. He loves you anyway. I don't know if you're aware of it today. Jesus sees into your heart like you and I look through a pane of glass. He sees all the garbage because it's there. And you know, we might pass each other in church and say, hey, how you doing? And we go, good. And inside, we're not good. And we know we're not good. You know, if we were totally honest people, we'd walk by each other and say, how you doing? I really don't care, but how you doing? That'd be the first honest thing we'd say. And then the second thing we'd say was, rotten. Thanks for asking. Yeah. How come you're doing so rotten? Had a bad week. Really messed up. Somebody got in my way. I fleshed out, man. Thought I was walking in the Spirit. In fact, I was doing okay for a while. And then I blew it big time. Now, you can, you're probably not going to say that as you walk by somebody in church. But you know what? Jesus knows. He was there. He heard what you said. He saw what you did. You think you can fool Him? You think you can blow smoke, you know, in front of God? And, well, maybe He won't see this sort of a thing, you know? He sees everything. He knows everything. Loves you anyway. Absolutely loves you with a passionate, undying love. He chooses to love you. See, that's the neat thing about this passage. It says that Jesus didn't need man to tell Him about man because He knew what was in a man.
So don't pretend with God. Don't try to be impressive. We try to impress each other, but there's no impressing God. One thing I love about being alone with God, when I just sit down to pray, or I love praying in my car for some reason, wherever I can get alone. And I love the fact that there's no pretending. I love the fact He sees everything, He knows everything, and I know that He still loves me. And so, keeping some of those things in mind, we're going to stand together and pray. Evan, come on up. Evan's going to lead us in prayer here in just a moment. Before he does, let me just say that if any of you have any prayer needs today, if anything's going on in your life that is just really turning things upside down, or just maybe you just need somebody to agree with you in prayer about something, come on up, and we'd love to pray with you. We really would. And then there's one other thing. If you're not sure today, and I mean 100% sure that you're going to heaven, I want you to come up and talk with me, because I want you to leave here today 100% sure. I love to ask people that question. I absolutely love to do it. I love to say, do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're going to heaven? Because you know what answer I get most of the time? Pretty sure. That's what people tell me. I'm pretty sure I'm going to heaven. I'm pretty sure God has forgiven me. And I'll say, why, whatever that doubt is, why? What's it there for? And they go, well, you know, first thing comes out of their mouth, I. People, your forgiveness, the promise of God for you to go to heaven has nothing to do with you and everything to do with Him. It's not what you did, it's what He did. Jesus Christ died for you. He bore your penalty. And if you accept that, you're forgiven. It doesn't matter whether you're a rotten person or a half-rotten person or whatever that is, you know, or you're trying to live the good life or whatever. It doesn't matter. It's what Jesus did. It's not what you do or don't do. And if you need somebody to pray with you this morning so that you can accept what Jesus did, we would love to do that with you. We would consider it an honor to pray with you. But know this, people. If you don't walk out of this room today 100% sure that your sins are forgiven and that you're going to heaven, you've cheated yourself out of something God has for you. And He wants you to have that. He wants you to have that confidence. So don't leave here today until you're confident. I mean, just be bullnosed about it. I am not leaving here until I walk in that confidence. Amen? Amen. Evan?
God's Word says in Hebrews chapter 4 that there's nothing in all creation, nothing in all creation is hidden from His sight. And everything will be laid bare before the eyes to whom we must give account, of Him to whom we must give account. You know, I'm so glad it doesn't depend on me, because I have messed up so many times in so many ways. And I'm so thankful that through the hearing of God's Word that the Spirit speaks to my heart and to your heart, and that we might have our eyes open to the knowledge that our salvation lies in Jesus Christ, nothing that we can do for ourselves. You know, as I was watching the pictures go by of the young boys and men that were up at the boys' camp there, Emilio and his team were ministering too, I was just thinking, you know, how the Word is what changed them, those that were changed. It was the Word. It was hearing the Word of God, the message that Jesus Christ spoke out of His Word. And if they weren't there and they didn't have someone to share it with them, then they would still be lost. And through that simple act of just sharing our hearts to individuals and sharing God's word, those lives are changed. And they'll be with us for eternity in Jesus. Let's go to Him in prayer. Lord Jesus, I know why You cannot entrust Yourself to man. Because, Lord, I know my heart. Lord, I know how without the continual nourishment from Your Word, the continual going back, Lord, to You every day, how quickly my heart can be hardened, how quickly I can slip away, how quickly I can be tempted by the enemy to take a path that does not honor You. So, Lord, I pray for all of us, Lord, that we will stay close to You, that our faith will be a faith that is built up, Lord, in the hearing of Your word. I pray that for my brothers and sisters, Lord, and for me. And I ask, Lord, that as we go from this place, that that faith will flourish and will be strengthened, Lord, and that we can share it with others, Lord, that they might come to know the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in what You did for us on the cross, Lord, as the only means, the only way for our salvation. We thank You, Lord, just for this opportunity to be here today and share together. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.